At this time, we're going to begin our 2:30-minute question and answer session. And I want to go over a couple of rules of order here, just so that we can keep things done decently and orderly here tonight and continue in that spirit of peace and love. One thing I'd like to request is that there be no amens. Obviously, we use amens, obviously, to assert that we are in the affirmative of the person's statement, but unfortunately, sometimes in this particular setting, it can come across as cheerleading. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to express a side or anything of that, or to be demonstrative in any kind of audience form. Instead, we want to simply just listen to the questions. We want to listen to the answers and learn from those particular statements. Only men will be asked are allowed to ask questions publicly because of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, and the Apostle Paul's command for women to be silent in the church. It doesn't mean we don't want to allow you opportunity to ask questions. And so after this is over, certainly please ask questions to do so though in a private setting. We would like for those who ask questions, once you have been acknowledged, I'll be looking across the audience. If you just simply show me your hand, if I see you, I'll try to acknowledge you that I've seen you, and I'll write down a note. If I for some reason miss you, or I have seen you and can't find you again, please wait and let me know where you're at so that way I can get back to you. But please, let's only ask questions once you've been acknowledged. And when you do ask a question, a recorder will be brought to you to continue with the audio part of this open Bible study. And we want to be able to have the recording of the question as well as the answer. And so when it comes to you, please wait before you ask the question until you have it in hand. It is not a PA system. It's not a microphone. And so please continue to project. Maybe not hold it right there because that will really distort it. But please project so that all the audience can hear the question and also the speakers can hear it. One thing that we will ask is that there be no rebuttals. This is not a debate. We don't want to act as a debate forum, nor do we want to be attacking. The two speakers have the right to ask for clarification, to ask if you have answered sufficiently. Those kinds of questions certainly allow, but there will not be a back and forth exchange. And so once you've asked your question, one thing we will ask is that you please sit down. And then we will go on to allowing the answer of the question and then get to the next questionnaire. Speakers, you are certainly allowed to say, I don't know. You don't know the answer to a question. We're not here to assume they know everything, and nor would I want to be in that situation. I don't think any of us would want to be in that situation. And so that is certainly a viable answer, and it is not shameful to make such a statement. Speakers, please keep your answers to just 2 minutes. Those asking questions, please get to your question. Please don't use that as an opportunity to be a speaker or preacher tonight. Simply ask your question and allow and speak it adequately so that they can understand and also be able to respond. Rhett Brotherton will field 30 minutes of questions, and then as soon as his 30 minutes is over, then George Gowdy will field 30 minutes of questions. At this time, the floor is yours, Rhett. Yes, please stand in the front. And I will begin by taking hands of those who have questions. Okay, right here. Fourth row inside, please.
And also, may ask everybody to mention their name before they ask their question. My name is Daniel Smith. Rhett, we appreciate you for being here on the behalf of this congregation. And my question, I would actually just like to hear your response to what George taught about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, about miracles ceasing. Would you respond to that, please?
Certainly, and to make sure I've got the question right, you're asking specifically about which chapter and verse?
1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. George taught that this passage teaches that miracles will end. And what is your belief on that passage in relation to that?
Sorry, I'm trying to find something I had in my notes. Okay, that's right. It was actually in my presentation. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know that it purports to that miracles continue. When I read this verse about knowing in part, prophesying in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will pass away. And acknowledging Mr. Batty's position on this, I disagree, respectfully. I believe that without assigning a reason as to why they would propose that miracles would cease, we do know that Christ, in the Gospel of John, when he was being assailed by the Jews, used his miracles as a witness to the truth of his message, to the Gospel. And I also don't believe that 1 Corinthians 13, 18, 12 is actually speaking about miracles ending, prophecy ending. I believe it will end at the judgment, at the coming of Christ. Now, he comes for every individual at their death. I believe that Paul is speaking about knowing Christ face to face, unmediated by any spoken word or written word, the direct face-to-face contact with Christ upon his death and or upon the second coming. That's my position.
Any other questions? Yes, sir. Right over here. To your left.
Red, you mentioned, my name is Gerald Fessler, you mentioned oral traditions. Is there a list of these oral traditions that the hierarchy has? And if so, where can one find them?
That's an excellent question. Oral tradition is the lived authority of the church. I can give you a list of 27 books that were authorized through oral tradition, because the 27 books, as I mentioned earlier, didn't come prepackaged. They were written in different times by 8 different authors. There are other books that contended to be scripture and weren't. I can tell you that if you were to read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I believe that members of this congregation would agree with about 95% of what's contained in that. The church does not also, the church does not parcel out revelation a bit at a time. Let me give you an example. If you were starting with, and I apologize, this response might make it longer than 2 minutes, but if you're a Christian in the first century and you were listening to one of two people proclaiming Christ, one of them was Peter, and the other one was the other Simon Magus, who tried to buy the authority, which Simon would you believe? You would believe the one that walked with him, with Christ, the one that heard Christ himself. Go once removed from that. Go after the death of the last apostle. You have a man named Ignatius of Antioch, where we were first called Christians, who learned his faith from John, the Apostle John, the same one who wrote the Gospel, who was placed in Antioch by Peter, the Apostle Peter. This is not in Scripture. It's in history. Just like Christ entered human history, his church exists in human history. He was on his way to Rome to be martyred for the faith, for professing Christ. And he said, do nothing apart from the bishop, because where the bishop is, there is the Catholic Church. Right? Now you go one step removed from that, somebody who never actually knew one of the apostles. And you can have Clement of Rome, who was the third pope of Rome, who wrote a letter to, of all people, the Corinthians, who were acting up. The Corinthians had actually expelled their elders and their priests from their church. And from all the way in Rome, Clement writes to the church in Corinth and tells them to reinstate them, that they don't have that authority. Now, did they tear up this letter? No. They read his letter as if it were Scripture until Pope Damasus gave the list of the 27 books. After that, it was excluded. That is an example of in history of tradition. It is the written tradition you have here is an expression of the oral tradition of the church.
Second row.
Name's Nathan Batty. My question for you, Ms. Ratton, I appreciate you being here. Have all the oral teachings of the apostles been delivered by the Pope to the church, or are there some oral traditions that are yet to be revealed? And how does that relate to Jude verse 3 and the faith once for all delivered?
Thank you. That's an excellent question. The oral tradition of the church, as I alluded to earlier, is the living authority that exists within here. There's not a secret room where the Pope goes, he knows the combination of the safe, he comes out, and he says, okay, Mary was immaculately conceived. It doesn't happen that way. It is, the living authority of the church. Now, if you want to demark it, it becomes difficult. And let me give you an example. Early in Christianity, the idea of charging interest or usury in the Christian church was thought to be sinful in and of itself, just by the simple fact. But that was when a cup of oats was really what the person had to sustain them for a year. It was an economy in which people were barely getting by. When the economy started rising to the level of such that people had disposable income, that is when the Christian church said, charging interest in and of itself is not usury. Now, it's an application of the gospel to the current conditions. Nothing in tradition can contradict Scripture. It can't. Either your understanding of tradition is wrong, or your understanding of Scripture is wrong. They have the same source. So, no, I couldn't give you, if you were to ask me if X would be revealed in the future, no, but I could guarantee if it contradicted Scripture, it couldn't be revealed.
Okay.
Show of
hands, please. There you go. Thank you.
Lee Grant, my question for you is, and you may have already kind of answered this whenever you talked to, whenever you answered Nathan's question, but my question is how do you reconcile oral traditions with the written word of God in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6? How do oral traditions of the church, how can they be reconciled with what the Bible teaches in this passage?
Could you go ahead and read the passage?
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other."
Very good. Not to go beyond what is written. Well, we could look at this in a literal, a wooden sense, meaning not beyond what the people he mentioned, that he was telling them not to go beyond what is written. So therefore, 1 Corinthians is the only thing he's talking about. Now, neither one of us believe that. When the Pharisees, which Paul was one, when the Pharisees taught their students, one of the methods in which they taught them their teachings, again, we're not speaking of Scripture, but in the Old Testament times, that particular rabbi's or Pharisee's teachings would be on a wax tablet. And they would trace, their students would trace that. And the saying of when a student began going outside what the master taught, that saying was he's going beyond what is written, because he learned that through tracing the words. Now, that's just a historical tidbit. However, Scripture can't contradict Scripture. And in the passages I referenced earlier, where it talks about oral traditions, word of mouth and letter, then my view of Scripture says that obviously in that particular verse he's not saying don't go beyond what's written on this page. He's saying, don't be go beyond my teaching.
Fourth row. All right, this way. Yes.
My name is Randy Tidmore. I appreciate also you being here and appreciate your presentation. I have a question that I want to ask and then maybe ask you to then deal with a portion to clarify for me. But in the idea of the traditions and all, as opposed to written scripture, can a person be saved according to the church? Can a person be saved, go to heaven, without believing the things that are a bit extra to the scriptures?
Okay, to ensure that I understand the question correctly, if somebody doesn't believe only what is contained within scripture, can they go to heaven? Does that properly? Okay, then the simple answer would be yes. That scripture, and I know you don't accept this, but the church teaches that scripture is itself part of oral tradition. That we wouldn't know that the 27 books of the New Testament and those 27 books and only those 27 books would be scripture. There is no inspired table of contents in the Bible. It was declared to be so. And so again, when you acknowledge the New Testament, the 27 books that constitute them, whether you agree with the statement or not, you are, in action, acknowledging the tradition of the Catholic Church.
Okay, what I'm trying to get to is there seems to be, from what I've been told, and I've done a lot of work in Latin America, and so I've talked with a lot of people that seem very knowledgeable, and I have some of the books written, like To Defend Your Faith and so forth. And there are some things that the church teaches, but they're not mandatory to believe. That's what I've been told. Do you believe that is the truth? And I'll mention purgatory. Now, I don't want to go to open a whole can of worms or anything, but I've been told by several that they did not believe in purgatory, and I was told by another person who seemed to be authoritative from Midland, Texas, and a large, very large Spanish-speaking congregation here. Yes, I'm sorry. That it was not necessary to believe that. So that's why the question, that's why I'm basing it on.
Okay, I understand the point.
Any other questions? Back in the back.
Well, I'm John England. And I was just wondering, where does the Pope get the authority to make his decrees? Does he hear the voice of God, or does he consult the written records or church traditions, or where exactly does he get the authority? Like, if he wants to make a decree concerning something, where does he get his authority to make a decree?
I'm glad you asked that question, because I hadn't gotten to it in the initial presentation, so the question is welcome. And again, there is what we are told the Catholic Church teaches, and then there's what the Catholic Church actually teaches. And I would say this. Don't trust me. Okay? In that sense, get a copy of the Catechism of the Church, or if you don't want to buy one, you don't want to give money to the Catholic Church, I understand that. It's free online. You can go to Catholic.com, or you can go to just Google Catechism of the Catholic Church. Because I may tell you some things that you think, well, okay, that's not what I heard, that's not what I've been told the Catholics believe. So, again, rather than just say, okay, I don't believe the speaker, follow up on me and make sure, that I'm telling you the truth. And here's the truth on the Catholic teaching on papal authority. Papal authority or papal infallibility is not a positive power, right? It's a negative one. There are two ways you can keep from answering wrongly on a test. Two ways. One is you can answer rightly, and the other one is you cannot answer at all, because you don't get it wrong. So it's not like a magical thing where God puts 2 plus 2 equals 4 into the Pope's head, and the Pope says, you know what, 2 plus 2 equals 4. When, and only when, the church is so troubled by a particular heresy or error that people are being led astray, something needs to be declared. What's already true, it's something that is already true and already been taught. For instance, the declaration of papal infallibility wasn't formally declared until 1790, right? But now I doubt anybody that's looked into the history of the Catholic Church would say, well, it's obvious the Catholic Church just pulled that one right out. They never believed in the Pope until then, right? So it's when something is questioned or challenged or doubted on a large enough scale that it must be responded to that that happens. And yes, the Pope does consult Scripture. Right now, we're absolutely blessed to have one of the greatest living theologians who also happens to be the Pope, who taught theology for many years and who is deeply steeped in Scriptures. He would, of course, study Scripture. He would study the history of the Church. And he would give answers. And then and only then would his answer be protected from being wrong, not given the right answer. And again, nothing can contradict Scripture, because Scripture can't contradict, or God can't contradict itself, so Scripture can't contradict tradition. There's an example. I'm sorry, am I going along?
Did you finish?
I'm sorry, I'm wrap up.
I have a hard time trying to hear the answer and also see everybody out here. Okay. George actually has a question up here in front.
My name is George Batty. concerning your remarks on the 27 books of the New Testament, did Matthew's gospel have authority before the year 383? Did it have authority? Was it inspired before that date? And was Mark's gospel inspired, and did it have authority before that date? Or did they not have authority until that pope on that date said, these are now authoritative?
Thanks for your question, sir. Matthew 16:18, and then again in Matthew 18:18, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I have no doubt, George, that you know that it's actually shall have been bound. They're actually declaring something that's already occurred. That's the same with Scripture. Matthew didn't become the gospel because a pope declared it. We know it's the gospel because a pope declared it. And let me expand on that. Right now there's a movement called the Jesus Seminar that, in my opinion, pardon me, are vile people, because they go to a city, they have a lot of press releases, the mainstream media love them, and they'll have this big announcement saying, you know what, Jesus, he wasn't resurrected, he was eaten by dogs, so there wasn't really a resurrection. And they will declare these things over and over again. And what they say is, well, you see these 27 books, they're not really Scripture, right? This is just something that a church imposed on people. You see this Gospel of Thomas? This is actually a gospel. See this this Pseudo-Agrippa of James? This is real. How about the Shepherd of Hermas? this is Scripture. They don't have the authority to do that. I think we would both agree with that. But what I would say is that the same authority that declares those 27 books doesn't make them inspired, but declares them inspired so we can know that, is the same authority that says the Gospel of Thomas is not Scripture, regardless of what the Jesus Seminar says. So either we accept it blindly, or we accept it on our own authority, or we accept it on the authority of the church. But one way or another, Scripture doesn't become whole and active in our life until we read it. Now, what do we have to do? We had to learn to read. Somebody had to translate this. Then it had to be printed. Then we had to get a copy of it. Then we had to read it, and sometimes we had to have somebody explain it to us. So I hope that, I know it went beyond your question, I apologize for that, but I hope I answered your question.
All the way in the back.
My name is Ryan Lobato. I was just wondering if you had any book recommendations where I could read about some of these things a little bit more, whether it's authority or church history.
Thank you. There are, other than what I previously mentioned, Catholic.com and the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there are a few books which will kind of give you an introductory explanation. And the reason I recommend them is because they're written in a language that I, as a non-Catholic Christian, when I was a non-Catholic Christian, could understand. Because there is a language barrier sometimes, even though it's in English. I would say Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic, by David Curry is a good one. Surprised by Truth, edited by Patrick Madrid, is an excellent one. There's one written by a man named Mark Shea, that is called By What Authority? An Evangelical Discovers Tradition. And I think those will give you a good, as far as this topic today, give you a good under grasp of that, of, again, what the church teaches and why.
Okay, row four. Up here to the front. I'm sorry. Four from the front. Not from me. Right there.
Clint Morgan. You referenced 2 Peter 3:16 and teaching that written teaching Scripture can be difficult to understand and misunderstood. And I think the same could be said for oral traditions or teachings, that over time they could be skewed or misunderstood. And I would ask you, has oral traditions solved the problem of church division, and has the Catholic Church ever been divided?
No, that's a good question. Because there's always going to be two components. Just as an individual can read Scripture and reject it, sadly, a person can listen to the authority of the church and sadly reject it. That's true of any body that strives to be or is the church that Christ founded. There will always be those within her that reject her message. Authority. The authority of the church is a servant of the Word of God. The Word of God, understood in the Catholic Church, is both her oral tradition and her written tradition. Scripture, Holy Scripture and Holy Tradition. It's the servant of that. The Catholic Church proposes her belief. It does not impose her belief. And therefore, there will always be people that are free. Just as one of the 12 apostles rejected Christ and fled, just as on the teaching of the Eucharist in John chapter 6, there were disciples that left Jesus over that teaching, there are things that individuals will come to that they cannot accept and they will walk away. And that's a sad fact.
Okay, back about the rows.
My name is Grant Hansen out of Edmond, and you might have gone over this in your presentation, but it just went over my head. I just wonder if you can clarify, how does one discern what would be a a man-made tradition and a tradition that has been passed down orally through the Catholic Church. And if an oral tradition, I guess this is a two-part question, if an oral tradition does not contradict what is written, then there can be no oral, you have to have written scriptural authority for that oral tradition, is it? Or am I just getting that mixed up in my head?
Well, and I apologize. Could you please state the first part of your question again? I wasn't sure.
How would a man discern what is... Because I heard in your presentation that we are not to follow man-made traditions that have no authority. So how would we discern what has authority and what does not?
Okay, so and the first part of the question, it would be simply answered, and I'm not trying to be trite. If the Catholic Church teaches it, then it's not man-made tradition. Now, I know that's going to cause people to raise eyebrows. However, if you accept, and the question is simply one of authority. It is simply one of authority. Either I believe I'm the Pope, or I follow the Pope. Either I am the final arbiter of what this means, or I give that to a preacher, or I give that to a pastor, or I give that to a pope. It's going to happen one way or the other. I believe that scripture, history, and reason compels me to be Catholic and follow the teachings of the Catholic Church. Now, once the issue of authority is settled, all the other issues become secondary. Does that answer your question?
I believe so. So, in essence, you're giving the Pope the authority.
I'm accepting his authority. Would be how I would phrase it.
Okay.
But was there a second part? Or
we have only time for one more question, okay. So we're going to move forward. One up here in front. This will be our last question for this session.
Nathan Batty again. What I understood you say was the scriptures, when they were written, were authoritative. They were inspired by God. But then in 383, the Pope had to declare that these were inspired or give them authority back to them. Now, well, in 383, these 27 books are declared to be the New Testament, inspired. And so, if the Pope had not said that, the people would not have known. That's why he said it. So, when the apostles die at the end of the first century, till the Pope comes along in 383, how do the people know that the New Testament's inspired? How do they know how to be saved?
That's an outstanding question, and I can tell you that, through oral tradition. Because how it happened in history is it was written, of course, the eight authors wrote 27 books. Those books became circulated throughout the churches. Some churches accepted some books, didn't accept the others. But I can tell you with George, they have the authority. Again, the church in Corinth, in Corinth, read, they had 26 of the 27 books that we accept, right? But they also had First Clement, which was written by the Bishop of Rome, to them. And they read it in their liturgy, in their church services, they read that. Now, again, There may have been a church in Ephesus that had the Shepherd of Hermas and rejected 2 Peter. So it didn't become an issue until people started questioning whether or not the man named Marcion was correct. Marcion saying that only Luke, Acts, and Paul's epistles are scripture, and Matthew, Mark, and John are not scripture. Jude is not scripture. 1, 2, 3 John is not scripture. Revelation isn't scripture, etc. Isn't. And it kind of goes in line with what I said earlier about how the church responds to disturbances. That's when her authority is exercised, and that's when it needed to be exercised in that historical context. people began to question on a large scale, well, what exactly is the New Testament? And he answered the question. Now, he didn't make it the New Testament. It already was. But not everybody knew the reality of that. It had to be declared. Does that answer your question? Thank you.
Thank you, Red. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
That's the end of Red's 30-minute comment period. George will begin his 30 minutes, and I apologize for anyone that put a hand up there at the very last minute. I see a couple hands ready to go, I assume, for the very next session here. So, mind,